Good to see everybody. Boy, I enjoyed singing today. I like to sing. Y'all like to sing? And it was fun. Those through the choir, they all did a good job on another Bill Gaither song, I think. Right, Terry?
Yes.
Yeah, I caught that. And I like singing about the blood. Well, that was fun. That didn't get much better than that. What happened, and what happens, what should happen after the resurrection? You know, a lot of times we get to Easter, we've been doing it for years, we stop right there, we celebrate the resurrection, that's it, and wait till next year. No, actually, the disciples just got out of the gate post-resurrection. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." The whole idea here is not only to be a witness for God about the historical resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, but about the resurrection that occurred in your life when you got saved. In other words, God, when he came into your life through the person of Jesus Christ, he saved you. He pulled you out of death and raised you to a brand new life, and that life is eternal life. And God, the first instruction he gave to the disciples after the resurrection is, hey, I want you to be a witness about all this. So, for the last few Sundays, we've been talking about being witnesses and several things that hinder our witness. First little thing we talked about was about complaining. Remember that? So we want to get the complaint out of our mouth. If we complain, then people are not going to really want what you have. They're going to want to shun you, shun what you have. No, when we can speak about the wonders of God, the praise of God, the thanksgiving of God, even when things are kind of sour in our life, that is makes other people attracted to what we have in our life. But when we just talk about how bad life is, that doesn't help anybody. So we want to get the complaint out of our mouth. That helps our witness. And then last week we talked about doubting. If we doubt God, if we doubt God's word, then that will deter, it will diminish the power of our witness to others. When we can trust God, even when things are against us, even when people are against us, even when things don't go our way, but we still continue to have confidence in God, well, that's attractive, and that helps and elevates the power of the resurrection in our lives, in our witness to others. And this is why we're here. I think. Anybody got a different idea why we're here? I mean, it's to witness about what God has done, the gospel, so that others might have what you have. So that's a huge part of the purpose behind what we call church and the institution of the church. Now, there's a third thing that I want to talk about this morning that also can diminish the power of our witness. I read this, there's an acronym. The acronym is V, as in Victor, UCA. It's a trendy little acronym that's making the rounds in managerial circles. It stands for volatility, uncertainty, complexity, and ambiguity. The U.S. Army War College first introduced the concept to describe the new realities after the Cold War ended. Some of you might say, well, you just described my life. VUCA refers to the perfect storm of circumstances of life that sometimes hit individuals, families, and churches. It's what happens when you face a string of complicated and ever-changing unknown unknowns, singular plural. Or, as an article in the Harvard Business Review put it, VUCA is a catcall phrase for, hey, it's crazy out there. Maybe that's your life. Here's the third thing that can diminish your witness. It's a word we spell W-O-R-R-Y. Worry. Worry leaks the power of our witness out of our lives. Our job is to be a powerful and effective witness. Therefore, we need to get the worry out of our lives. We need to witness this transformation that occurred in our lives as a result of being a Christian. In example, we used to worry in our past life, but we don't worry anymore because we're a Christian. Is that your testimony? Sometimes, as Christians, things from our past kind of wander their ways back in into our lives, don't they? I know this is the case for me. You know, so many of you, you come up to me, you know, a lot of times after church, you know, after we have a message and all that, and you say, man, you were speaking to me, Brother Mike. You got my number today. Well, really, the sermons are directed at me. I mean, the stuff that I'm talking about life, I'm talking about being a person, I'm talking about being a Christian, all these things that I'm talking about, complaining, doubting, and now worrying, I have to deal with the same stuff. And I think sometimes we can begin to worry since we're talking about this particular subject, and we don't even recognize that we're doing it sometimes. That's why I have Allison. She is my assistant to the Holy Spirit. And she observes my life closely with a microscope. And so it's very difficult to get anything by her because we're around each other all the time, and she's so close to God that she can catch just the minutia that goes awry in my spiritual life. Isn't that wonderful to have a wife like that? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Because when she catches me in things that have gone awry, it's a humbling experience because I'm the preacher. I'm supposed to be directing her, but you know, that's how it goes in any marriage, isn't it? We're trying to help each other, we're a team. And, you know, and not everybody is married, okay? But you're still a team because what did Jesus say? We're two or more together. There I am, and who are the two? You and God. So you got your team. Sometimes that team expands a little bit. But regardless, even at the, what do we call that when we, in math, when we, you know, we deduce, even the smallest deduction is going to be that of two, you and God. Here we go. So this idea of worrying is what I want to talk about today. And I can catch myself, sometimes Allison helps me sometimes, and I'll be thinking about something that is going on in my life that is probably pretty important, might involve another person, might involve just something or stuff, or might be about the future, might be about the past, and I am worrying about it. In other words, I'm churning it over, okay? And sometimes I'm not even realizing that I'm doing it. And that's what we gotta get better at. Hopefully, you know, I've already been doing this thing 40-something years, so hopefully I'm trying to catch on here, because I don't have that many years left to keep learning. You know, the learning curve does end one day. So I need to do a better job. But hopefully I'm in the right place today to talk about worrying. Am I? Yes. Anybody else ever do that? Amen. Catch yourself doing that? Sure you do. And you want to do less of that so that you can have a more effective and powerful witness. Plus you'll be a happier person. Because worry is not a good thing. In fact, here's what worry will do to you. This is Dr. Charles Mayo of the Mayo Clinic. Ever heard of that place? Here's what he says about worry. He said, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system, and profoundly affects the health. That's just a secular doctor saying that. God has a whole lot more to say about it. That's just for starters, okay? Those are some pretty good reasons to get rid of it right there. And there's no need to worry since God has given us what we need. So I'm going to give you like four little things that are going to help you this morning. Help all of us, okay? So I've got to do the same thing that I'm teaching you guys. So here's the first little thing. I want to think about Elijah over here in 1 Kings chapter 6. Now the king of Syria was at war with Israel, and after conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such place. So King Syria is at war with the king of Israel, and so he makes his plans with all his generals, and then he goes to execute his plan, and lo and behold, Israel's waiting on him. And this happens time after time after time. He's like, what is going on here, man? While we're making our plans, the Israelites know what we're doing. I must have a spy in the camp. Somebody's telling the king of Israel what's going on. Well, his general said, well, we know who it is. His name is Elisha. He's a prophet of God. And before you even speak the words to your generals, he already tells the king of Israel so that they know us. He said, well, I know what I need to do. I need to go get Elisha and put his life out. Okay? I need to take care of business with him. So, verse 13, go, we'll find out where he is. And so they said, oh, he's in Dothan. Not Dothan, Alabama, but, you know, over there in Israel. And verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God got up, so they came, and they, well, look back. So he said, indeed, and so he sent horses, verse 14, chariots and a strong force there. They went by night, and surrounded the city. So they surrounded the city where Elijah is. So then verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up, went out early the next morning, servant of Elijah's, an army with horses and chariots that surrounded the city. Oh no, my Lord, he comes back in. What shall we do? The servant asked. He says, we're surrounded. What are we going to do? Elijah says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed. Here it is. Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. So the servant goes outside, and what does he see? He sees chariots of fire. In other words, there's angels. A multitude of angels. And there's a lot more of them than the bad guys. Point is, first thing we need to do in dealing with this evil sin, that's what it is, of worry, is we need to ask God to open our eyes so that we can see. Now, there are things that you can see, and there are things that you can't see. The things that you can see are stuff and things and relationships and jobs and bosses, employees and bills, and you name it. And we can choose to fret about those things. To churn those things over, to worry about those things. So what we need to do is we need to ask God to give us eyes so that we can really see what's going on, so that we can see the big picture. Okay? Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, what then shall we say to these things? We just named them. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who be against us? So in other words, Jesus is Lord over all those things. All those things that you can see, he's Lord over all that stuff, over all that uncertainty, over all that ambiguity. However you say that word. There you go. He's Lord over all that stuff. So God begins to open our eyes as we begin to remember His Word. And that's what we're wanting you to do. First step, R. We're going to come up with a new acronym. R, remember God's Word. Now, the Lord is not only Lord of the things that you can see, the Lord is Lord over the things that you can't see. And believe me, there's a lot of things that you can't see. As if the things that you can see aren't enough. Here's what God said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. And I'm just going to walk down here a little bit. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, this verse tells us there are two main things that Jesus is Lord over that you can't see. Number one, evil spirits. Number two, thoughts. Now, worry is a thought. Jesus said, give no thought in the first sermon that he ever gave. That is independent, in other words, of God. That devalues, don't give any thought that devalues the power of God, not only for what you can see, but even for what you cannot see. Now, here's what we got to do. We've got to remember God's Word, and then we're going to ask God through His Word for power, for deliverance, for Him to act and be active in that circumstance, in that situation, in that relationship, or in our lives. Knowing, remembering that God has power over all the stuff you can see and all the stuff you can't see. So, some of you remember, just give you a little example. I began a relationship with a guy by the name of Mr. Harrell. Mr. Harrell's in his 90s. He was like, I don't know, 93, 94 years old. Lived out in an old trailer between here and Stockdale. Was over there by the peach farm. And I found him through long story. Mr. Harrell didn't have anybody. He had run everybody off. He was the meanest man in town. And his demeanor didn't change a whole lot through our relationship. He told me, he said, I'd like to be, you know, friends with you. I'd go out to visit him. He said, but don't preach to me. Do not talk to me about God. Do not. So I would, you know, I would still talk to him about the Lord, and he was going to run me off. And there were a couple of times he did. I was talking to him on the phone one time, and I was talking to him about the Lord. He said, I told you not to talk to me about the Lord. And I said, well, you've got two options. You can keep listening or hang out. You like to guess what happened? Click. I thought, man, I'm not getting anywhere. Well, let me just say this. There's more in life than what meets the eye. There's stuff going on, even in your life, you can't see. Jesus is Lord over all of it. I went out to Mr. Harrell's trailer one day, and I was going to share the gospel with him one more time. And I was so thankful, you know, for this, you know. But, and I remember this, several years before this, I went to go in the nursing home, and I shared the gospel with a man in his 90s. He absolutely said, no, 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 I am not going to do that. He was so defiant. And he wouldn't let me get to first base. And I walked out of that room and I thought, and this guy was perfectly healthy, perfectly sane. It was like talking to a 50-year-old. And I thought to myself, well, if he's going to show him the gospel, I guess there's no point in him staying alive. 8 hours later, he was dead. I mean, stuff, this is real stuff here. This is life, death, you know, we're talking about. Our witness, the power of our witness, it's such a big deal. People's lives. So I went out there and I parked my car in the grass outside Mr. Harrell's trailer. And I sat there and I prayed for about 30 minutes, 45 minutes before I went in. Here's what I prayed. I said, Lord, I know that evil spirits have been shutting Mr. Harrell's ears up so he can't hear the gospel. It's been like they've been deflected. It's like they hit a wall and they just fall off and they don't penetrate. So I'm praying that you'll give me just a little window right here where you'll open up his ears, where you'll hinder those evil spirits and they'll take their stoppers off in his ears so that I can go in there and share the gospel with Mr. Harrell. I just kept praying. Got out of my car, a little nervous. I go in there, Mr. Harrell, and I begin to share the gospel with him. He doesn't give me any flack about it. And I said, Mr. Harrell, I'm going to join hands with you right now. And I knew I was his last hope. And I said, I want you to pray with me and ask Jesus to come into your life. He said, okay, let's pray. And he followed me in the sinner's prayer out loud, asking Jesus to come into his life. Now, was he sweet after the prayer? No, he was just as angry as ever. But I didn't pray that God would change his armaments. I just wanted him to have a moment where he could open up his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and spend eternity with God. And he did that. I'm just here to tell you, we don't have a thing to worry about when it comes to what we can see and even what we can't see. So God wants us to remember what he said. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Therefore I say to you, do not worry, do not give a thought, that's the word there, about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you'll put on. Is not your life more than that, Jesus says. And you know the story. If I'm going to take care of the birds, if I'm going to clothe all of them, I'm going to take care of you. No, your heavenly Father knows what you need. That ought to give you some comfort. You need to remember that. That's the problem for you and me. Well, we'll listen to what Brother Mike says for a few minutes. We'll walk out those doors and forget everything that God said. That ain't going to work. You've got to be active, man. You've got to be proactive in this thing for your Christianity to work. You've got to remember what God said. You're going to have to be diligent, and nobody can do that for you. You want to stay out of trouble? You want to have peace in your heart? You've got to remember what God said, particularly in this case, when it comes to worry. So we need to remember God's word. It's an R. And as we remember God's word, we want to ask God to open our eyes so we can see the big picture. There's an R and there's an A for our acronym. Now we have an S. Okay, S. See if I can do it. S. Speak the word to the situation. Direct our prayers to the Lord, speaking the word back to him. So we're going to speak what God has said. And over and over and over again, you see that in the Word of God. The prophets of God, the apostles, left and right, they're repeating what God has said. Well, it's good for them, it's good for you, it's good for me. Instead of speaking something like a worrisome thought, or a fret, or anxiety, an anxious thought. No, don't speak that. Speak the word of God over the situation, over the relationship, over the circumstance. Okay? Regardless of how you feel. Regardless of your feelings. Remember, you don't have direct control over your feelings. You have direct control of your will. We're making the choice to remember what God has said, asking God to open our eyes based on what he said, and then we're going to choose to confess God's word regardless of the way we feel. And if we'll do that, eventually your feelings are going to be corrected because God's going to step in with the grace of God in your life. Because ultimately, what does God want you to have? It's not, I say ultimately. He wants you to have peace so that you can be an effective witness. They're the ultimate. Not just so you can have peace. But you're going to have peace for eternity. God can wait for that. But there are people's lives and souls at stake for eternity. God wants to use you to be a witness, to tell others about Jesus Christ, and there's nothing greater than you can do in your entire life. What does it profit man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? It's not about making a lot of money. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, Romans 10:12. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. That's what we want to do. We want to call upon him. Lord, open my eyes, and may I confess, may I demonstrate my confidence in what you said. Last week we said, what were the disciples to remember when they got in the boat? Over the Sea of Galilee, before they got to the storm, and in the storm they were supposed to remember Jesus said to them on the beach, on the shore, fellas, we're going to the other side. Need to remember that. They should have been saying that to each other instead of waking Jesus up. They should have been saying, there ain't no problem here, man, because he said we're going to the other side. That's what they should have been doing. They should have said, God, open up our eyes in the midst of this storm so that we can see the big picture. And we know that there were evil spirits behind that storm. That's what they should have been doing. But they eventually learned the lesson. And then there's one more thing. This is a big deal here, this last little thing that I want you to do. So what are we on so far? What's our acronym so far? What is it? R, what is that for? Remember. Remember God's word. A, what was A for? Ask God what? Open up our eyes so that we can really understand what he said and apply it in our lives. Okay, so that's R, A, and then what was the next one? S, what's that for? Speak. We're going to speak what God has said. We're going to repeat it. Okay? Here's the last one. The last one is called active rest. Active rest. This is one thing you're going to need. Now, you're praying, okay, and you're praising God, you're thanking God, and you're petitioning like we did earlier for others, you're intercessoring. Sister, for her, you're praying for others. You're also petitioning God for certain things in your life or for other people's lives. That's all great. You need to be doing all those things. But you need to add something if you're not doing it already in your prayer life. This will help you to diminish the worry out of your life. You see, because we worry, when we worry, we devalue the power of God. You see, when we worry, we're saying, God, you're kind of powerful, but you're kind of not powerful over this situation. And that's why I need to kind of take over. I need to take the reins here. I need to churn this over in my heart because, you know, I don't know how this is going to work out. It may not work out. And there's a lot of uncertainty here, a lot of unknowns. I see, yeah, you got all that. And that's devaluing the power of God. What you're saying is, God, you're really kind of not all powerful. That's what you're saying. Now, how do you overcome that? Active rest. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, it's called sabbatismos. It's the only time that word's used in the New Testament. That word is the word for Sabbath rest. Remember, that's the only command of the Ten Commandments that's not reiterated in the New Testament. There's no obligation on the seventh day anymore to do what the Mosaic law required. Because that was a shadow of the reality to come. Once we got the reality, we don't need the shadow anymore. The rest that God is talking about and what he has spoken about even to the Israelites that they didn't enter and couldn't and really couldn't because Christ didn't come yet, that we now have the privilege of entering, is God's rest on an eternal basis. So that one day in the Old Testament was kind of a little shadow, a little picture a little taste of the great thing, the biggest thing that God was going to give us in the future was. That God wanted to show that resting on that one day was a little picture of what God was going to give us for all eternity. And that started the day he got saved. You entered God's rest, and Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that that rest means you ceased from your own works, you rested from your own works, and you put them aside and said, that'll never work, and you chose to receive Jesus as your Savior, and you chose to rest in his works, what he had done for you on the cross. Now, once we do that, we're in God's rest, but then God wants us to continue in that rest, and that's what Hebrews 4 speaks about. Maybe we'll talk a little bit more about it next week. We'll see. But here's what I want you to hear. This will help you diminish the worry in your life. The more you experience the presence and the power of God in your life, the less you will choose to worry. And here's what you can do to help that. I want you to take part of your prayer time, maybe just 5 minutes. And by the way, in Hebrews chapter 4, it's interesting. It says, let us labor or be diligent to enter God's rest. What an analogy. To labor to enter God's rest. I'm telling you, you'll have to exhibit some diligence to do this. And I'm just talking about 5 minutes out of your day. You will have to work your tail to get this 5 minutes, to carve it out of your 24 hours. And you think, well, that shouldn't be hard at all. Let me know how it works out for you next Sunday. Okay? Because some of you right now have had a hard time carving out 5 minutes out of your 24 hours right now just to spend with God. Okay? Here's what you need. You need a time, a few minutes, where you just stop everything and you slow down. You're not asking God for anything. You're not asking God for anybody's life. You're just slowing down. You're going to sit there and you're going to recognize God's presence. God's sovereignty over your life. God's authority. God's power over everything in your life, what you can see and what you can't see. And you're going to just let him just soak in the Lord. Now, having said that, as I'm just thinking about the Lord, I got a new thought this week, you know, in this exercise. It's incredible as you get to know the Lord. It's not you're just getting to know the Lord better. You're just saying, Lord, I'm just available to you, okay? But it's interesting. Michael Ramsden spoke with a colleague who, while in Asia, asked his audience to close their eyes and imagine peace. After a few seconds, the audience was invited to share their mental pictures of peace. One person described a field with flowers and beautiful trees. Another person spoke of snow-capped mountains and an incredible alpine landscape, and still another described the scene of a beautiful, still lake. After everyone described their mental picture of peace, there was one thing common in them all. There was no people in it. Ramsden commented, isn't it interesting when asked to imagine peace, the first thing we do is to eliminate everyone else. Some people have called this centering prayer. It is a discipline that is a movement beyond conversation into communion with God. That's what we're after. It doesn't have anything to do with the modern day meditation. You empty your mind, it's the worst thing you can do. It's not arriving at some altered state. It is this. When you're sitting there, it is your consent of your will that of God's presence and action and divine activity in your life through faith. That God is at work in your life. That God is the Lord of your life. All the things you can see and all the things you can't see, and your surrender to His authority. And I am saying to you that we can get so busy. Wasn't that the problem with Martha? And what did Jesus say to her? She was doing all, and she was doing necessary stuff. She was doing good stuff. She was just trying to help out. And Jesus said, Martha, you were worried about many things. Mary over here is doing that. Right. And what was she doing? What was Mary doing? She was just sitting there. She was just soaking up the Lord. She was just listening to Him. She was giving recognition to His divine power and activity in her life. I'm telling you, this is a good thing. It will help you. It will help you to diminish the worry in your life as you begin to know the Lord and His life better. And I'm telling you, I could know Him better. I can know Him a lot better than I know Him now. My knowing of Him is so shallow compared to what it could be. I'm telling you how you can help that. Remember what God has said. Ask God, open your eyes based on what He said. Confess what God has said. And then have some time, carve it out of your 24 hours where you and the Lord commune together. Lord, I'm just not anything you have to say. Just hear. Bow your heads with me. You don't have to be by yourself to do this. You can do it right there. I just want to give you a couple minutes. In the name of God, wherever you are, an act of rest. Father, maybe this is part of why we come together, is to help us slow our lives down. To pause in our hurried state. With all the stuff and things and nothing. And we miss out on our most important relationship with You. May You help us, Lord, to become diligent, protect,